Appreciate the presence of each one this evening. Very good number, in my opinion, a very good number present. I want to thank the congregation for the invitation of being with them this weekend and share together a few of the things that I've learned in the study of the Bible, things that I felt like might be of benefit to all of us. The lessons are designed primarily to those who are members of the body of Christ, things that may help us in our Christian life, and so that's where the emphasis will be. I noticed on the board here before we began, there was a 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, and the quotation there ended with the victory that overcomes the world. It said, our faith. Well, that's our subject tomorrow night, our faith. So we just mentioned that since that was up there already. subject this evening is troubles, tragedies, whatever other term applies. I hope my voice lasts. Excuse me. there's all kinds of difficulties that we face in life. Afflictions and tragedies and sickness and accidents and storms and fire and floods, and you can just go on and on. Any number of things. And those kinds of things show no respect to persons. They can happen to anyone or at any time. Perhaps you've escaped it up to this point in your life, but very likely that something's going to happen somewhere. It's going to be something that you would surely classify as a tragedy, a difficulty, a very hard time in your life. And when they happen to others, I mean, we kind of wonder about it. Tsunami in Japan, how bad it was, and we don't really understand it, but it happened. And then you had a flood in New Orleans a few years ago, and had a snowstorm not too many days ago in the Northeast, and people were out of electricity a long time, and those things just come and go, and we know they exist all the time, but we haven't tried to analyze it too much, paid a great deal of attention to us. Until something happens to either us or it happens to our family. And then suddenly it takes on another meaning. And usually what happens then when something happens like that, we start asking our questions, wondering about the cause of this. And who's to blame for whatever happened, whatever it is that happened? And your house burned down, or the electricity is off for weeks, or whatever it is. As long as it was another city and or on the other side of town, you felt sorry for them and tried to sympathize with them, but I think we view it just kind of, on the surface, so to speak, until then it hits us at home, our family, or ourselves, and then we find ourselves saying, who did this, or why did it happen, or why me? I had a stroke about 10 years ago, and received letters from different friends and all, and they ask questions like that, and they don't understand why would that happen to you, and I don't understand this, and a lot of questions like that. But I got thinking about it and realized that there's a lot of people that have had all kinds of tragedies in their lives. I don't know, I couldn't estimate how many. Most of us. If not all of us, probably most of us. And so the logical question shouldn't be, well, why me? It's why not me? Why not me having a spinal stroke instead of you? Don't you think being better? I'm not sure which one would be the best for. That's going to be my study tonight. Try to decide when tragedy is actually something good for us. But we start asking these real personal questions. And of course, your friends then may write in discussion, and they'll be wondering about that. And what was the cause really, and why you? And I just don't understand how these things go on like that. And then they come up with explanations, like Job's friends. They said, well, Job, you're a sinner, and God wants you to repent. Speculation on their part, but there's a lot of people very similar to Job's friends in that they often say any tragedy that happens, God did it. They just immediately imply that it was God. I've heard people say that about the tsunami in Japan here was it last year, and they said, well, that's God punishing them for, I don't remember what they claim, but They sure, and then same with New Orleans, and it goes on and on. I think the reason that most people want to blame God for all of the things, especially the bad things, it seems like, that happen in this world, they blame it on God because of the doctrine that originated several hundred years ago of Calvinism. And basically, one of the teachings of that doctrine is that everything that happens, God did it. And so if it's good, God did it. If it's bad, God did it. And if something happens to you, then God did it. That was, I don't know, maybe that was Job's friend's ideas. So, but that's speculation. We don't, you know, why did that tsunami? Well, we can go at it scientifically, an earthquake and all of those things, but it, and why did it snow or whatever tragedy? Why did your mother get sick? And why is somebody suffering now and been suffering for a long time? And so people suggest things, come up with ideas. And the reason I thought about this lesson, and I thought of it at first about 9 years ago, I guess, but it was because people were asking me those questions and don't understand why it happened to you, of all people, and what was the reason for it, and all that. So I thought, well, we could speculate. I could say, well, God did it, or I could say, you did it. I could blame anybody I wanted to. I did it myself. That's all speculation. You don't really know. But then I realized that God doesn't, I mean, the Bible, which is, of course, the Word of God, but God in the Bible tells us the causes of tragedies. Now, He doesn't say the cause of your tragedy. He doesn't tell me the cause of my tragedy. It doesn't tell me why the hurricane hit the New Orleans. But the Bible does tell us the causes of tragedies. There are several possibilities. You may be able to think of others besides the five that I've noted and will note in my study this evening. But I found at least five different causes for tragedies mentioned in the Bible. And so if I look at mine, or you look at some tragedy and terrible thing that happened in your life, then I think the Bible says there's five possibilities and maybe more. As I said, the first one that people come up with, it seems generally, and they say, well, God did it. And unfortunately, when they say that God's the cause of the tragedy, then it's usually followed up, well, if God does that, or I don't believe in God, or I'm not going to serve God anymore, and if God doesn't fix this or something, and so they blame God for it happening, and then they blame Him because it didn't go away or whatever it was. You never know that. You can't say that God did anything unless He told you. Unless He just outright and told you, I'm gonna give you cancer in the morning. But I mean, you don't know. But the Bible says that sometimes God does. So that's all that we can learn about that. One of the causes of tragedies is God. The book of Judges, over and over again. God strengthened the hand of a foreign nation that they came and captured and turned Israel into slaves and made it very miserable for them. God did it, the Bible said. In the book of Samuel, very briefly, but 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, I believe it is, 2 Samuel, chapter 24, and verse 6. Or verse 15, the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel from morning even to the time of appointed, and there died of people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. What was the cause? God, or the Lord, sent pestilence upon Israel. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 26. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of His anger, or of His great wrath, wherewith He was angered, His anger was kindled against Judah. The Lord was mad. He was angry with Judah and the way they were behaving, and God punished them for it. But then you say, well, what about the New Testament? There goes that age problem. Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5. And you know that the story, and they lied unto God, and then they fell down at the apostles' feet. Did hell did at the feet of the apostles. He doesn't just say God did it, but I think we can draw that conclusion from in the context of the account in Acts chapter 5. I think everyone agreed that they suffered the consequence of God. God did it. Levi, the book of Leviticus, I'll get it out here. The book of Leviticus, the priests of God that offered the strange fire. And fire came down and consumed not only the altar, but it consumed them. So just briefly then, you say, well, great tragedies happen in the world, and maybe to you, to your family, perhaps a distant country somewhere else. One possibility, the Bible said, is God. But I suspect that that's the least likely cause. But it's a possible one. Another cause, the Bible said, is self. You can inflict upon yourself your own tragedies. Judas, Matthew 27, verse 5, he went out and hanged himself. Who caused the tragedy in the life of Judas Iscariot? Judas hanged himself. It was a tragedy for Judas. It was a tragedy for his family and relatives and loved ones and whoever was maybe near and dear unto Judas. The Bible tells us the cause. Other people commit suicide today. Great tragedy, and if it happened in your family, perhaps. Great tragedy in your family, but when you look at it, you say, well, God did it. No. I mean, I hate to admit it, but you know, if my son committed suicide, then he did it. That's just the way it is. The Bible said there's, well, one thing, God could have caused it. Secondly, he said that you could have caused it. Reckless driving. See it on the news. Usually a young person, but there's old folks that are reckless also. But driving too fast. Didn't make the curve. Might have been killed, or maybe broke his back or some horrible thing. And it's a tragedy for that person. It's a tragedy for their family and their loved ones. And then you start thinking about, no, why did this happen? Who is the cause behind this? Did it to myself. We wouldn't want to admit that. But reckless driving is dangerous. But then there's a third cause, the Bible tells us. It said other people could cause it. On the news you hear about arson, someone else burning your house down. You may know who did it, or the police may find out who did it. But there's the cause. What does the Bible say anything about other people causing a tragedy in someone else's life? Well, Acts chapter 7, and Stephen, he's preaching to the people there. And in verse 54, they gnashed upon him with their teeth. And he told them he saw Jesus there in the presence of God. And they became angry, and the whole mob rushed upon him. And they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. Tragedy in the life of Stephen. Tragedy to Stephen's family. Did God do it? No. Did Stephen do it himself? No. Some other people did. James in Acts chapter 12 was killed with the sword of Herod because he saw it would please the people. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, particularly 23 and 24, Paul said the Jews had beaten him 40 stripes, five times, 40 stripes save one. Five times was he beaten. Three times he said he was beaten with a rod. One time he was stoned. Tragedies in his life. If it happened to us, we'd think it was a tragedy. Terrible suffering on the part of Paul. God didn't do it. Paul didn't do it. He said some Jews did it. Some other people did it. Somebody burned your house down. Somebody else did it. Somebody runs right through a red light, and there's an accident, and a dear friend of yours is maybe killed or terribly injured. And if you're trying to decide who did it and why it happened, the answer's in the accident itself. But what I want us to notice is that God said that's the way things happened in the Bible too. He didn't say, well, when Stephen was killed, that was just God does everything and God did that. Or he said that was, well, Stephen said he just committed suicide. Or, no, somebody else did it. So I know that that's one of the causes for tragedies. And then there's a fourth cause the Bible talks about, and that is it talks about an act of nature. No individual, no intelligent being are involved in it, just one of those events that take place in naturally in this world. And there are children that are stillborn because the child didn't develop as it should have. Things just didn't work out for a good proper growth of that small infant. Storms and lightning strikes your house, or a neighbor is killed because of the lightning, or a tornado you know something about goes through your community. Could have been God, couldn't it? I doubt it, but that was one of the Bible said one of the causes of some tragedies is God. Sometimes it's God, sometimes it's yourself, sometimes it's some other people, sometimes it's just nature. Birth defects, physically a stroke, all kinds of strokes, a flood. You can go on and on, tornado. Well, the Bible said, you know, there are things that happen in the world in New Testament times. They just happen because those are the things you find here in this world. Those are the things you find in nature. You remember John chapter 9, the man that was born blind, and they asked Jesus, who was it that sinned? This one or his parents? And Jesus said, well, neither one. That wasn't the cause at all. And I think the implication there is it was just one of those cases of an infant that was born with a handicap. And there's probably hundreds of thousands of them. Often the doctor will say to the parents, if something like that happens, you know, don't blame yourself or don't feel guilty or whatever. He said, it's just sometimes these things happen. And I think John chapter 9 is one of the illustrations of that very thing. But I think even a better one is in Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27 in verse 9 and 10, and this is when Paul was on the journey with the other prisoners, being sent to Rome to appear before the courts in Rome. And as they were traveling, remember, they came, and it was winter time, and they came to an area where it was quite a good place to spend the winter. But the owner of the ship and the master of the ship, they decided that they'd maybe try to go a little further than where they were at that moment. And in verse 9 of chapter 27, he says, now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was past, now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. What's Paul's argument? Did he say, I received a vision from God, and God says you're going to have an accident? That wasn't it at all. Paul's whole statement is based upon nature, the time of year, when you ought to be traveling on the ocean with a sailing ship. When it's most dangerous, it's better to stay in port until the threat or the danger is over with. Paul says, when much time is spent, that is, they stayed in this port for a long time and the rest of them want to get on. And Paul said, well, wait, now it's late in the year. The time has passed. I perceive that we're going to have trouble. There's going to be trouble with this. You go on to verse 21. They did have some trouble. And later on, the Lord did speak to them, but he wasn't talking about the stormy weather that they had. But notice verse 21. After a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and says, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not to Luce from Crete. He said, I told you before, it's not the time of year to be sailing in a sail ship on the Mediterranean at this time of year. And you didn't listen to me, he said. You should have listened. What did Paul base it on? Nature. When the weather forecasts are telling that there's a tornado headed this direction, and sometimes we don't believe them until it happens, but But they're not telling us that because that God revealed something to them. Or how can they tell about where it's going? They can't tell you which house is going to hit. But they can tell you pretty accurately when they'll time of day they'll probably arrive and how strong they very likely be and so forth. And what's it based on? Natural events, just things that happen every day. Tomorrow's going to be cold, he says. Next day it's going to be warm. Just things happen according to nature. And that's the same thing, you know, I think. I think it's often the case when somebody, you go to the doctor and you're not feeling well and you don't think it's anything serious, you go to the doctor and he says, well, I need any more tests. And the more tests they do, the worse it begins to look. And I think we probably have a tendency kind of to blame on God maybe or something. But really, you know, that's just some of nature. Flu season's in, you better get your flu shots. You see, we know that. But the point that I want to make and that we understand is these are not my ideas. I don't say, well, I've got this idea. I think sometimes God does it. Sometimes you do it to yourself. Sometimes somebody else does it. Sometimes it's just an act of nature. That's not what I'm telling you. It's exactly what the Bible says. And sometimes Satan. You know the story about Job. Satan said, well, God, he's just doing these things because you're so good to him. And God says, well, all right, I'll put the things of Job into the hands of Satan. And when you read the book of Job, then there's no question about who's to blame. Job's not doing this to himself. And his friends are trying to advise him, not very good advice, but they're not the cause of it. And I think we all recognize and realize that in the book of Job that Satan is doing it. Jesus healed a woman that had been bound. She was all, as some of us elderly folks are, we start to go over, and she's 18 years she'd been bent over like that and couldn't straighten herself up. And some objected to Jesus because he healed her on the Sabbath day. And he said, why shouldn't this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be healed on the Sabbath day? Whom Satan has bound these 18 years. It gives me another possibility. Maybe God didn't do this to me. Maybe Satan did. I don't know that, though. Don't know that. I rather suspect it's just one of those things that happens in life. The doctor tells me that he didn't know why. They didn't, all these specialists studied it and checked it and everything. All they said, well, you've got a spinal stroke and it only happens in one in a million. Well, what is it? He said, well, the blood just cut off. And whatever point in the spine the blood shuts down, the nerves die and that's it. They know what must have happened. But that's all you know about it. And so I think, well, why, you know, who caused this tragedy in your life or in my life or someone else's life? And too many times we want to say, well, God did it, blame God, I don't like him anymore. The Bible says, well, don't be too quick to blame God because there's four other possibilities and maybe more. Some people bring tragedy upon themselves. Sometimes other people bring tragedy in your life. Watch the news every night. Television. There'll be tragedy, murder. Someone killed in traffic accidents. Somebody else caused it. Then there's the act of nature, when you've experienced, I believe, in recent months. And then there's those things that Satan chooses to do. Paul said that the thorn in the flesh, he said, was a messenger of Satan. I don't understand exactly what he meant by that, but it seems like he's attributing it to Satan. He said it was a hindrance to him. It was a problem with him. And so he called it a messenger of Satan. I suspect that Satan is the cause of many, or maybe I should say the cause of much suffering and tragedies in the world. I can't say which one, but I feel quite certain that by far, the majority of them, if you want to blame it on someone, it's probably Satan. But I just wanted you to realize the Bible said, no, there's five possibilities. If your mother or father passes away, you lose a child, some great tragedy in your life. It doesn't answer, it doesn't tell you the cause of the tragedy in your life. What the Bible tells us is there's a lot of different causes, and you'll probably never know the cause. You'll probably never know. But what about the reason? And I thought, well, you go down the causes and you start with God. And they say, well, God, whatever the tragedy was, maybe God could have done that if he wanted to. He's got the power. He's not limited in any way. But I'm kind of doubtful about God's the cause of tragedies. As we mentioned in the beginning, God punished nations because of their disobedience. And he punished individuals in both the Old and the New Testaments. But in James chapter 1 and verse 17, God is the giver of good and perfect gifts. That doesn't quite sound like the God that just looking for something to do to you and to your friends and hurt somebody. He gives good and perfect gifts. In Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11, where he talks about, do you know how to give good things to your children? Fathers, he said, do you give good gifts to your sons? Well, doesn't your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to those that ask him? Doesn't it sound like the God that some people have in mind, that he's just out there looking for something to do to you, make you feel bad? But if God were the cause, if God was the cause of my stroke, the Bible tells us the reason. If there's some tragedy in your life, and if you really think God caused it, that God's the reason, I mean, that God's the one, then in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5, familiar to you, through verse 10, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The chastening of the Lord. So he says, well, if the Lord's done something to you, you want to know the reason? Chastisement. That's what he said. It's a rebuke from Satan. I mean from God. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own will or pleasures. But he, that is God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, that afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. If God brings any kind of tragedy in your life, something that makes you feel really bad about, the Bible says the reason is correction, chastisement. And what's God trying to do with this chastisement? He said it's for my profit. It's so I'll learn to be in subjection to God. It said that I might become a partaker of God's holiness. And that I might have the fruit of righteousness. Correction. Why do you correct your children? Why do you spank them? And as the saying it goes, and said, and you tell them that, you know, this is going to hurt me more than you. But why this correction, which seems like, as even in this passage said, it seems like hard punishment for whatever it was. You don't understand it unless you understand what's behind it. And what's behind it is that because this parent loves you and they want you to live right and do right and be a better person. And that's exactly what God is doing. And so if God is punishing you or reprimanding you through this means, then it's for your profit. So if I thought God did it, then I'd have to say, well, he's doing it for my good. When your dad spanks you, he's doing it for your good. If he's the kind of dad he's supposed to be. So there's the reason. If God has done it, then he said it's retribution. It's rebuke. It wants us to be better. He chastens us because he loves us, it says in that same passage. He does it for our good. He wants us to bring forth fruits of righteousness. God said, it's for your profit. But there could have been another cause. Judas hanged himself. You know the reason? I don't. Judas knows. Could have been remorse. Could have been shame. Could have been depression. On and on. But, whatever that person that brings upon themselves, they know the reason. When you had that traffic accident on a sharp curve and it was going too fast and wrecked your car and caused yourself great injuries, and you know who caused it? You know the reason? Of course you know the reason. I was going too fast. You didn't do it intentionally. You wasn't trying to kill yourself. But the reason was, it was an accident. It's one of the reasons. And so if you do it to yourself, you're the only one that knows if anything about the reason for it. What about if it was other people? Well, the Bible said there's different reasons. You could look this up and find probably many, many more than I thought of or run across. But I thought, well, there's at least three possibilities. If somebody brings tragedy into your life, one is it could be accidental. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 35 and verse 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 46 about the city of refuge. And it says, and if a man kills his neighbor unawares, that's accidentally. Manslaughter, we call it today. If he kills somebody by manslaughter, you didn't mean to kill them, but you did. You killed. Hunting accident, car accident, whatever it was. It wasn't on purpose. It was an accident. And he said, we've got the cities of refuge for those people that have killed someone else because of an accident, not with intent. And so the Bible says, well, tragedy could come to our lives because somebody else who accidentally caused it. That's the reason it happened. Another one, Romans chapter 12. We're taught, Paul teaches us to avenge not yourself, saith the Lord. Vengeance. Again, you can say, well, look at society today. Turn on the news this evening. There'll be somebody that shot somebody because they were mad at them or didn't like what they did or, whatever it is. I'm angry with him. I'm going to get even with him and I take vengeance on him. And if it's violent enough, then it becomes a tragedy for a lot of people. Vengeance is a reason that other people do some of these. Persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In Acts 8 and 8th chapter verse 3, when the brethren in Jerusalem were scattered because of persecution. And that was tragedy in their life. Can you imagine if something happened in Coleman, Alabama, and it was over for Christians, if you're going to continue to be a Christian and live more than a day or two from now, they're annihilating all the Christians in Coleman, Alabama. And you either run for your life or you're going to be killed. Boy, if you have to leave, you leave your home, you leave your job, you leave your family, loved ones, friends, whatever it is. It's a tragedy in your life. It was to these people. And the reason was persecution. These enemies of Christians, this is what they wanted to do. That's what the one that became the Apostle Paul was doing to the church there in Acts chapter 8. He was killing them or consenting to the death of these individuals. That was tragedy in their lives. Someone else was causing it. And the reason they're doing it, persecution. The reason people do it today, persecution, vengeance, hatred, you could go on and on. Well, then there's the one with the act of nature. But if it was nature that caused it, no explanation. It just happened. That's all there is to it. It just happened. If it was Satan, we know why Satan would do it. The reason Satan would do it is he wants you to deny God. He wants you to curse God, as he told Job. Said, you just take away all those, let me take away all those good things from Job and he'll curse you and die. That was Satan's goal. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said, Satan hindered us. He wasn't trying to help Paul in his work, in his ministry. First Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, he said, Satan is like a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. If Satan's causing tragedy in your life, making it difficult for you, whatever it is, the reason is he wants you to reject God. He wants you to turn away from God. He's an enemy that wants to devour you. And when every tragedy that comes in my life, and I say, God, he did it again. And I get over the first one, and then something else happens, and I say, God, when is he going to leave me alone? And Satan is smiling. Exactly what I wanted Job to do. Satan said, if I bring tragedy in your life, he said, I'm trying to get you to reject God. And if we start rejecting God because of tragedies, we play or blame God for it, we're playing right into the hands of Satan. I'm sorry, I can't see that clock back there, but it looks like it's getting close to 8. And I just got to my sermon, but it'll be short. The point is that we all have tragedies in our lives. And you don't know who caused it in most cases. And you don't know why it happened. Now, if you know who did it, you probably know why they did it. But most of the time, whatever the tragedy, you don't know who caused it or why they did it to you. So what do we do? I've had a stroke. I don't know who caused it. I can't blame anybody in particular. Like I said, probably was nature. Just happened to this body. Things just quit working. Heart stops. That's it. That's all there is to it. Can't blame it on anybody else. So what do I do now? Well, you got to live with it. Tornado blew your house away and lost all those precious items that you thought and keepsakes and those kinds of things. And, well, it's happened. You know, I don't know the cause exactly. It looks like it was a storm, but cause. I don't know the reason. Why was it my house until their house? Why didn't it hit the neighbor's house instead of mine? I don't know any of that. My house is gone. Nothing I can do about it. It doesn't have one bit. If I could tell you exactly who it was that caused it and why he did it. He didn't like me. He's mad at me. Neighbor's mad at me or something. Still doesn't do anything. You see, the thing of these tragedies is, all right, it's happened. Now what do I do? And the Bible says you find the blessings in it. There's blessings in tragedies. How could I use it for good? What possible benefit could a stroke be? Or the doctor's diagnosis that I have cancer now? Or whatever it is. Or a dear loved one passed away. Look for something good. What good can possibly come out of a tragedy? You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul says that he didn't want the brethren to worry about him. He's in prison, chained in prison. Philippians chapter 1 and let me find the right verse here. 12 and 13. He said, brethren, here's what I want you to know. I would that you understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. I'll say, brother, I know you're worried about me being in prison, and it's a great tragedy in my life. But he said, let me tell you something. This thing's turned out to be good. He said, the gospel's being furthered so that my bonds, my imprisonment in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all the other places. Why, there's people, he said, that's hearing the gospel as a result of my being in prison. It's just amazing. It's fallen out for good, for the furtherance of the gospel. Then it goes on in verse 14 and says, "And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." When they heard why Paul's preaching the gospel in prison, he's telling the prison guards about Jesus Christ. If Paul's got enough courage to talk about Christ in prison, he said, why, many of the brethren, suddenly they've got confidence from Paul's bonds that now he can speak about Christ when he's in prison. I guess I can speak about Christ to my neighbors. Found something good in it. This is a true story, and I'll try to keep it brief, but a young man diagnosed with cancer not too many years ago. He wasn't to live very long, and finally they put him in the hospital, which they estimated to be the last 2 weeks. And the 2 weeks he was in the hospital, he talked about everybody that come to see him, every nurse that ministered unto him, every doctor, whoever. 2 weeks, talked about Christ, Jesus, salvation. And as I heard the story, in those 2 weeks that he lived, there was about a dozen or more people that were converted and baptized into Christ. His cancer was a tragedy. His death was a tragedy. But something good came out of it. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. But notice it didn't say all things are good. A stroke, that's really good. You ought to have one. You know, heart attack, oh, they're wonderful. No, he doesn't say all things are good. But he said all things will work for good. And the way it works for good, that depends upon me. Because I could take my tragedy and turn it around and say, that's it, God, I've had enough. Forget it, that religion, I'm finished with it. Or I could do like Paul did in Philippians. He said, being in prison is it gave me an opportunity to teach people that I would never got to talk to. Remember the Christians in Acts 8 scattered because of persecution, went into strange. They went, well, now they could have gone. If it had been me, I guess I'd run for my life and I'd get up there in Damascus somewhere and hide out so nobody'd know that I was a Christian, because after all, they're looking for Christians. And these people took a tragedy, says they got to leave town to save their lives. And what did they do? They went preaching the gospel. It's just about the same that Paul said he was doing when he was in prison. They turned something bad into something good. And let me just give you a short list of things. Tragedies demand greater trust in God. If you never experienced one, then you might, like Satan said of Job, remember, he said, well, of course, Job's serving you. He's got everything he wants and more than that. Everything good in his life. You just take it away and see what happens. What does Satan know? He said he knows that hard times is going to test you. He knows that hard times means that if you're going to trust God, you're going to have, it's going to demand greater trust in God. The friends of Daniel, in Daniel 3, in verses 17 and 18, they said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, they said, you know, we're not going to bow down and worship thee, nor this golden idol. Our God will take care of us. Then the next verse said, if not, we won't bow down. In other words, we trust God because he delivers us. And then they said, but we'll trust God when he doesn't deliver us. You know, Paul said that he had this thorn in the flesh, and it plagued him so much, and he wanted to be rid of it, and none of us know what it was, but it was bothersome, and he'd prayed God. God was the only place he could turn for help. He prayed God 3 times. You remember the God that delivered him out of prison? The God that kept him alive when people were stoning him? The God that was with Paul all the time? And Paul said that God delivers me. He always has delivered me, and he will deliver me. And he prayed God 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. And God said, my grace is sufficient You're going to live with it, Paul. It takes greater trust in God when things aren't going well than it does when they are going well. One of the blessings in tragedies. You learn to trust God. Good. In good times or bad times. There are numerous blessings. Spiritual blessing. Spiritual growth. Produces patience, James chapter 1. Produces humility, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It promotes spiritual growth, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. And Paul said, and this is when he had worrying about that thorn in the flesh. He said, "Lest I should become exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Paul had preached the gospel everywhere. He received the revelation of God. Paul was someone important and great. And he might get conceited, he said. "I might become exalted above measure because of the great revelations that I had." And so he said there was a messenger of Satan that was given to me. "Lest I should be exalted above measure." He said that I might, I'm not losing my ear there. I might become too proud. It's one of the things you can learn from tragedies, humility. He said they kept Paul humble. And I've always been a humble person, I think. But certain tragedies in your life, and you learn humility, that you can be humble, and then you can be more humble, and even more humbler, I guess. He was on in verse 9, and God said, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now he's talking about spiritual growth. What blessing can come out of some tragedy in your life? Some weakness, something that just, I can't hardly handle this. It's more than I can handle. Paul said, you'll get strength in weakness. He explains it. "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When he prayed God to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh, and God said, "No, got to live with it." Paul said, "Well, I have to glory in my infirmities then. I have to depend on the power of Christ to see me through this." Then verse 10. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And I think there's spiritual growth comes out of tragedies. And probably a kind of growth, spiritual growth, maybe you would never achieve without whatever the tragic event was that was testing you every day. You can be more effective teachers. These last two simple points was one I thought of myself. So it might not apply to you. But if there's some tragedy in your life, look for something good. Something good that can come out of it. In general terms, I found it demands greater trust. That's for everyone. We can all learn that. And there's blessings to be found. As he said, you can learn patience. And you can learn humility. And you can find spiritual growth, strength in your spiritual life. And then I thought, well, you could be a more effective teacher. Because I'm better equipped now to comfort those who are suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. "God comforted us," he said. "And now we can comfort those that are in any trouble with the comfort that God comforted us." 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. He said, you can comfort somebody else better now than you could last year. Because now you've suffered something. You know the feeling. You know what it is. You have better understanding. You're better equipped to talk to people that are suffering. You have a deeper appreciation for those that are weeping. I thought of Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. "Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep." And I thought I understood that before. I've always been kind of a sentimental type person, and if you just started crying, I'd probably start crying too. I wouldn't know why you're crying or why I'm crying either. I just really sympathetic type of person. And so when I read Romans 12:15, I just thought, yeah, they cry, you cry. But I think after my experience, I think I've got a deeper appreciation. I think now it means something different to me. When you're suffering about something that I've been suffering, I'm not just crying because you're crying. Because then I know exactly why you're crying. Know exactly the feeling. You've lost your mother or your father. You feel really, really bad. I still have my mother. I don't know, but I'm in my story. I still had my mother and father. And I tell you how sorry I am. And I know it's tough and all of that. And I can weep with you. But if I've lost my mother and father, then I can really weep with you. There'll be a little difference there. Special blessing that you got to come out of tragedy in your life. And then I can say to someone, you know, life isn't always good. I could have said that 10 or 11 years ago, and they'd say, well, you got a lot of nerve. What do you know about it? Not taking a pill. In perfect health. Nothing wrong with you. You're trying to tell me how life treats you, and you got it made. But now I can say, life isn't always good. Life isn't always good. And usually nobody says, what do you know about it? They don't try to resist it. Or I can say, you know, life is uncertain. Change in an instant. It might be more effective. I'm just thinking about things that may be good to come out of this. Greater trust in God. Growing in patience. Growing in humility. Growing stronger spiritually. Becoming a more effective teacher. Teacher of the Word of God. I can tell someone who's disappointed because of something that in their life, or someone that's... And I can say, well, life is uncertain. You just never know. Because within a second, from 1 second, you could go from perfect health to an invalid. Same length of time, you can go from life to death. Might be more effective. I don't know. Those are the kinds of things that I thought about. You got some tragedy in your life, some bad thing that happened to you. You don't really know who did it, if you want to think of it that way. And you probably don't really know, well, why did they do it to me? What we need to do is say, okay, this is my tragedy. This is the terrible thing that happened to me. I'm going to live with this now the rest of my life. It's not going to change. Let's look for something good. That's what we need to do. Blessings. Benefits and blessings that are found in tragedies. What we've learned 5 possible causes of tragedies. We've learned that each cause has its own reason. We may know and we may not know. But regardless of those 2 things, it's happened and you live with it. That's the way it is. You can let it destroy your spiritual life, or you can turn it into a blessing that leads to spiritual growth. Romans 8, verse 28. It's good. It works for good. It works for good. But you've got to make it work. How are you using your life? Are you using it in the service of God? Our lesson this evening was not one for the person who's not a Christian, but we want to extend the invitation to anyone that's not. And I thought as an invitation that there's a thought that's in direct connection with this. And there's one great tragedy that could happen in your life, and you're the cause. There's salvation in Jesus Christ. And you can accept His invitation, be obedient to the gospel of Christ, be saved from your sins, and the promise of eternal home in heaven. The great tragedy, the greatest of all tragedies, would be self-inflicted when you reject the invitation of Christ. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. Receive the forgiveness of sins, and it comes by faith in Christ, repenting your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Jesus Christ for remission of sins. And you can avoid life's greatest tragedy of all. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come while together we stand.